want to say thank you for your patience with my questionable voice lately. A couple weeks ago, I had a challenging voice and then had laryngitis where I couldn't even hardly talk at all. Got in touch with my doctor recently and described for him what was going on, told him, you know, my cold, the nagging cough, laryngitis, the whole thing. Described for him what was happening. And then I was waiting to hear his prescription. What ought I to do to get things the way that they need to be? Unfortunately, he didn't have a magic pill or anything, which would have been nice. But I was thinking about that in relationship to our topic this morning, which has to do with the leadership of God's people, the structure of how God's people are to be led. And God does both describe and prescribe in the New Testament how he wants his church to be led. Now, sometimes I scratch my head because if you look at churches around us in America, there's all sorts of different leadership structures. There are some that are called congregational, meaning basically a pure democracy. Whatever the people in the church pick, they pick. On the other end of the spectrum, there are kinds of churches that are basically a solo clergyman of some sort, you know, a priest or whatever they call them in their category, gets to call all the shots. We in Faith Chapel embrace an idea called a plurality of elders, which I'm going to unpack a little bit more as we get further in. But it's a group of elders. It's a group of people sharing responsibility. The reason we believe that and practice that way is because God's word describes and prescribes a plurality of qualified men to serve in church leadership. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of the describing. Philippians 1:2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Paul and Timothy are writing to a church in the city of Philippi, and they're not telling them in this portion to do anything. They're simply recognizing what is, that there's Christians there, there's overseers, there's deacons, and they're greeting them. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, has to do with like a love offering, a financial collection that's then sent to another group of believers. And it says, so the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So it's telling us when they sent this financial gift to these Christians, they sent it with a couple of guys, and it was turned over to the elders in that church. It's just telling us what was happening. But if we didn't have more than that, we'd have to ask the question, is that just what they did, or is that what we also ought to be doing? Well, Scripture also prescribes eldership. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul, writing to a pastor named Timothy, says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul says, I've taught you, now you need to teach others who will then teach others. It's a pattern of paying the teaching forward, and that's how it gets managed, is how it gets preserved. Now, he doesn't just describe what was happening. He tells Timothy, do this. And by implication, these guys are to do the same thing and pass it forward and so on. This is how it's to function. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Describes Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, and it talks about them visiting three different cities. And then in verse 23, we read, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So their practice was to bring the gospel, plant churches, and then in every case, they appointed elders. That was how it worked. Every time, you get the church set up, you get elders put in place. And in fact, that's not just what they did there, it's what was supposed to happen. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul, again, is writing to a younger church leader, elder, pastor, named Titus, and he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So Paul left Titus behind because not everything was set up in these churches the way it needed to be. He said, you need to finish the job of getting these churches fully established, and that means you need to, in each and every one of these towns where there's believers, get them set up with elders. Okay? So we conclude then that having elders in leadership of God's people, elders leading the church, is both normal and normative. It was standard practice, and it's what was supposed to be happening. Now, God's word describes and prescribes a plurality of qualified men to serve in church leadership. Now, we don't use that word plurality all the time. It basically means this: a group, not just one. Every single time in the scriptures that you see a reference to the elders, it's plural. Now, an individual person might be an elder, but he's always part of a group of elders with responsibility. I am not the one and only person in leadership at this church. I am not the elder. I am an elder. God prescribes a group. Now, you won't find in Scripture specifications of how many. Just that it's plural. It's always in the plural. Is it two? Is it three? Is it five? Is it 10? I don't know. Probably depends on the situation and how much work there is to do and how many men need to share that responsibility. We're given freedom in the precise number, but the fact that it's plural is something we don't want to lose sight of. I think there's probably good reason for that. There's wisdom in that. Proverbs talks about how in an abundance of counselors there is victory. Right? I cannot be as good of a church leader solo as I can be as part of a team. Not one of our current elders can do a better job as an individual than the group of us can do as a team working in harmony for a variety of reasons. And so God in his wisdom says, needs to be a team, needs to be a group. God's word describes and prescribes a plurality of qualified men to serve in church leadership. Qualified men. You are not qualified for church leadership because you're a man. Not every guy should be in church leadership. Qualified. There are two primary passages in Scripture that describe the qualifications for eldership. And this leans also into the fact that it's prescribed. It's saying, hey, this is how it's structured, and these are the character requirements. These are the things that need to be true of a fella if he's going to serve in this role. So I'm going to read through both of those passages briefly, highlighting just a couple of aspects of it. But take note of, this is what a man is supposed to be like if he has any business leading the church. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if one does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That's the set of qualifications that Paul described and prescribed to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there. And as we went through there, most of those, you probably noticed, are like, all Christians should be like that. All Christians should be doing that, right? We ought not to be drunk. We ought not to be violent or quarrelsome. We ought to be gentle. We ought to be self-controlled and sober-minded and so on. Most of these qualifications are things that ought to be increasingly true for all believers. However, before you have any business being in leadership, you need to be mature enough to be demonstrating these things in your own life. I remember long, long ago in a galaxy far away when I served a different congregation, there was a man in the church who wanted to be an elder. And everyone knew he wanted to be an elder. And he was a very charismatic personality, and he found some folks that liked him, and they nominated him for eldership. And the nominating committee discussed that possibility. They said, okay, is this fella fit to be an elder? And we revisited the scripture and said, these are the qualifications. And the nominating committee torpedoed his nomination because we said, he doesn't meet the biblical qualifications. We can't do it. In fact, there were five different aspects of qualifications that he did not meet. It was interesting because after that, he got really angry when he found out his name was not going forward for election as an elder. There was some other issue that came up, and he made an accusation against me to my face. He said, you, and he filled in the blank with some stuff, and I was horrified. I thought, I can't believe I'm doing that. If I'm doing that, it's terrible. So I told the elders, I said, hey, you guys need to know, he said this about me. Am I doing that? Am I blind to that? Is that going on? And the elders said, no, we don't see that. I said, well, if you catch even a hint of that, I want to know. I don't want to be doing that, right? Well, the elders had some visits with this fellow to try to understand what was going on. And they asked, did you say this to Pastor Dylan about Pastor Dylan? He said, yeah. They said, why did you say that? He said, it's not true that he's like that. I was just mad. I was like, what? You can't make stuff up when you're angry and besmirch somebody just because you're irritated, right? There's a reason that there's qualifications for leadership. There's a reason why you have to measure up to certain standards before you can be entrusted with certain responsibility. And so we need to recognize that those standards are there with good cause and for good reason. One of the qualifications is able to teach. That's important. When you see the descriptions, which we're not going to look at today, but the descriptions for deacons, one of the main distinguishing marks is that deacons don't have to be able to teach. That's beyond the scope of their responsibility. But elders have a responsibility with regard to Christian doctrine, Christian teaching. And when we get to the Titus passage, he's going to expound on that in even more detail. One of the other aspects of qualification is that he's the husband of one wife. Now, in the Bible, marriage is man and woman. One man, one woman, in covenant till death do them part. So a husband of one wife means he's a fella. He's a guy. And part of his responsibility to be qualified is how he manages his family, in particular his children. If he doesn't know how to lead and take care of his family, he's not ready to be elevated to a larger responsibility of oversight. Again, implying that this is a fella. That's not to say that ladies don't have any responsibility in the home and the family. Of course, absolutely they do. But when you look at the biblical teaching on marriage, you find that the husband has a particular leadership responsibility in the home, in the family. Now let's move to Titus chapter 1 and see how Paul describes elder qualifications there. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, a husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See a lot of the same things played out here, right? Christian virtues of various sorts, not these things, but instead these things. Husband of one wife. He must manage his kids well, oversee his kids. Good dad thing going on here. And then, whereas in 1 Timothy 3 we saw able to teach, we get a more fleshed out look at that. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Right? He needs to embrace the apostolic New Testament Christian message teaching. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. He has to believe the right stuff so he can teach the right stuff. And on the flip side, also to rebuke those who contradict it. So when people, even well-intentioned people, contradict the teaching of Scripture, an elder needs to be able to say, that's not right, and rebuke that. Rebuke's a strong word. A key aspect, a key responsibility of the elders, this group of biblically qualified men, is to make sure that we keep on believing what we're supposed to be believing. To proactively say, this is the right stuff, and to actively say, that is the wrong stuff whenever that flares up. Again, we see that it's a male job. Not because women are incompetent. Has nothing to do with competency. Has to do with God laying this responsibility on qualified men. 1 Timothy 2:12, which I'm not going to delve into in depth today. We're going to look at that next week. The Apostle Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Again, helping us to understand that this particular responsibility by God's design is laid on some, not all, some men, namely those who are qualified. Now, you may have noticed that I've used a number of different terms in describing what's going on here. God's word uses the terms elder, overseer, and shepherd interchangeably in referring to one office. And that's one of your fill-in-the-blanks there. I know that you've got some other stuff in between, and we're going to come back to that. I changed the order up a little bit after the notes got printed. God's word uses the terms elder, overseer, and shepherd interchangeably in referring to one office. Let me give you some examples of this from Scripture. Acts chapter 20. Paul is in travel, and he's going to be going not to the city of Ephesus, but in the region. And he sends a message ahead to have the elders of that church come meet him kind of along his journey so he can talk with them. 20 verse 7. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Later in the same passage, verse 28, he says to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So we see there, elder and overseer, two different descriptive terms of these fellows with this responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, depending on your translation, you may have the word shepherds, you may have the word pastor. Either way. You know what's really interesting about that list of positions? Elder, overseer isn't there. Either that's a gigantic oversight, or that shepherd, pastor word is referring to that group, which is what I believe is going on there. Jesus described himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, and Peter, the Apostle Peter, later in writing to Christians, turns to that same reality and says, for you, Christians, were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see what he does there? He recognizes Jesus as the shepherd or pastor, two different English words translating the same thing. And he says, the Christians are like sheep. You Christians are like sheep, and Jesus is the shepherd or pastor and overseer. So he connects shepherd or pastor with overseer and says, Jesus is that for you Christians who are like sheep. But it's not just that Jesus is that. Elders, overseers, are also in a similar combo role. 1 Peter chapter 5, later in that same letter, Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight," right? Oversee, oversight, "not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." In this passage, we have all three concepts drawn together: elders, shepherding, the act of being a shepherd, and exercising oversight, all three tied together for the same group and what they're supposed to be doing. The New Testament gives three terms to describe one office. Each of these terms gives us an aspect of what's supposed to be going on. There, for example, there's many names of God in the Bible. It's not that God keeps going to the city hall and changing his name, but that each of these names tells us something about who God is. So also each of these terms tells us something about the responsibility of those called into this sort of church leadership. One of the words is elder. The Greek word there is presbyteros. I can't pronounce it. You guys can see it written. That's a transliteration of the Greek. Transliteration means we're saying the same sounds that somebody reading that in Greek would say, right? Like in the Old Testament, if you say the word for peace, it's shalom, right? If you hear somebody that says, that speaks Hebrew, say it, it's going to sound like shalom, right? And so we say shalom. Now, actually in English, the word is peace, but we say shalom to transliterate, to make the same sounds. So, presbyteros. Now, the term means elder, translates elder, but it also means older, right? Elder, older. Isn't that how we use it sometimes, right? Respect your elders. Respect those who are older than you. The significance of this, then, is that elders are supposed to be those who are a little further along, right, in maturity and having walked the path a while. They're people who have, by their own lifestyle, some example to be shown. You ever heard of Presbyterians? Right? The Presbyterian church comes from that word, presbyteros. In other words, elders. The Presbyterian church is the elder church, right? The church that embraces elders is the idea behind it. So when you think of that term, you know where that comes from. Second word is overseer, and it comes from the Greek word episkopos. Now, that translates overseer. In some Bibles and Christian traditions, it would also get translated bishop, okay? Someone who oversees, keeps an eye on. Literally, you can even say rules over. Not in a domineering way, but Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it is, literally refers to those who rule well, right? So there's a leadership, authority, responsibility connotation to this word. Episkopos. That's not like anything you've ever heard, like the Episcopal Church. That church denomination is drawing its name from this word. There are overseers. Okay. Now the third word is pastor. Poimenos. I didn't say that right, but you guys can see it written down. It's translated as shepherd or pastor. Those are two different English words that mean the same thing. Okay, I am a pastor who is to pastor. I am a pastor, noun, who is to pastor, verb, right? A shepherd, noun, who cares for sheep, is to do the work of shepherding, verb. If you look at a field, right, where there's cattle or where there's sheep, that setting where the animals are living and being cared for is a pastoral setting, right? That has to do with caring for those animals. So the idea of pastor is to care for those under your oversight, to seek their welfare. You can look at Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. And then it goes on to describe how the Lord takes care of his people. That's the imagery, that's the metaphor. Now, that's how the Bible uses them. It's worth noting that in Christian history, we have not always consistently used these words in the same way that the Bible uses them. So for example, in various denominations, the regional oversight leadership person has been called a bishop. In our denomination, we would typically call that person the district superintendent, but some traditions would call that person the bishop, right? In our own denomination, individual men who are elected by the congregation as elders, we call them elders. But those who have gone to school and passed certain credentialing tests get the title pastor. And so even in our own denomination, we kind of say, okay, well, this is a different level. So we end up using elder and pastor a bit differently than one another. But biblically, pastor, elder, overseer, if you're one, you're the other, because you're these things combined. And so I will tell you, even though in our denomination, I get the title pastor and our elders don't, the group of us share the elder slash oversight slash pastoral responsibility of this church. Nick Nicholas, Nick Sprasio, Tim Bergstrom, Brian Jacoby, and myself, as a team, have that shared responsibility under God's oversight. What are we supposed to be doing? The qualified men who hold the office of pastor slash elder slash overseer are responsible for the leadership slash oversight and teaching slash doctrine of the local church. Now, we can say a little bit more about it than that, but that's getting to the heart of it. Elder, maturity, example. Overseer, ideas of authority, leadership, and oversight. There's a reason that they're in that role. When Carrie was looking at leading a Bible study, she looked at some different options. She came up with one that she thought she would like to do that looked good. And then she brought it to me and said, is this in bounds? Now, I didn't have to take that one to the whole group of elders simply because the author that was already on a pre-approved, the elders have already looked at it and said, hey, these particular teachers and authors we know are solid, and so we don't need to double check those. So yeah, the elders are okay with that one, right? Other times there have been folks, men or women, who have said, oh, I want to lead a study by this author or a book by this writer, whatever. And we have to look and say, okay, is the content of this book solid? Is this a teacher that we ought to be exposing the congregation to? And so we're exercising oversight. Not saying, hey, we're going to call every shot, make every decision, but just making sure things stay where they need to be, that we're pointed in the right direction. You can ask any ministry leader of any ministry in this church, women's ministry, men's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, and they will tell you, the diaconate, deacons, deaconesses, that the elders do not micromanage. We don't do that here. The ministry leaders have plenty of responsibility to direct their area of ministry, but the elders kind of keep things on the straight and narrow overall, make sure we're all pointed in the right direction. Hebrews 13:17 says, to Christians, obey your leaders and submit to them. It tells us that the God-designated church leaders have authority, right? If they're to be obeyed and submitted to. Why does Scripture say that? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. My job as a pastor is not primarily to preach. My job as a pastor is first and foremost to seek the spiritual welfare of those I serve. Your spiritual welfare, your spiritual good, your spiritual health is at the heartbeat of what preaching's supposed to be about, teaching's supposed to be about. Even issues of church discipline, when they come up, are about the spiritual health and welfare and benefit of those that we lead and serve. And the elders and I are going to have to give an account to God. We're going to have to answer for what we did and what we left undone. So when you hear about the Bible prescribing qualified men for elders, realize they are to both lead you and serve you for your spiritual good. But they can only do that rightly if they keep pointing in the direction that God says. If the elders were to do a poll of folks in this church and say, should we keep saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And suppose 60% said, no, let's be open to other religions and whatever. The elders can't say, oh, okay, well, you know, majority rules, whatever. We're going to stop saying Jesus is the only way. No, they need to come back and say, that's not negotiable. God has said Jesus is the only way to be saved, and lead the church in that direction. We can't just abdicate our responsibility and say, whatever's popular. Pastor, teaching, doctrine is a key part of it. In Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, those descriptions of qualifications, they both say, got to be able to teach, got to be able to do the doctrine stuff. In fact, doctrine is one of the most key concepts that shows up over and over and over and over and over throughout the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, it specifically limits women in regards to authority over men and teaching men. Again, I'm not going to unpack that right now, it's next week, but those key concepts are intrinsic to this responsibility of elder, overseer, pastor. I find it interesting, in Mark chapter 34, we read this about Jesus. It says, When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Okay. Jesus sees people, he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart goes out to them, right? So what then does he do? The rest of the verse says, and he began to teach them many things. One of the ways that a Jesus-like shepherd, Christ-like shepherd, serves the sheep is teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17 also ties this in. Let the elders who rule, right, that's the overseer concept, rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there's a responsibility for oversight, ruling, leadership, and there's a responsibility for preaching and teaching. God did not establish the church and say, make it whatever you want. Structure it any way that seems good to you in the moment. Rather, God has given us instructions about how he wants his church to be led. And let me offend all you American Christians. God's design for church leadership is not democracy. It's not. We have grown up in a time and in a place very unusual in light of global history where we've grown up in a democracy. And I'm not saying democracy can't have its place for some things, but not for the leadership of the church. God has a different plan. His design, his prescription for church leadership is a plurality of biblically qualified men. I remember when my second child, my son Jonathan, was really little, growing up as a pastor's kid. He spent a lot of time doing one day, Dad, are you the boss at church? Way only a little kid can ask it, right? Kind of, but not really, is what I told him. I said, I work with a group of guys, and we together are responsible for what happens at church. It's too big a responsibility for any one man. Honestly, I know every one of our elders would say it's too big. Brian, too much for you, right? Nick, where are you? Can't even see you. You're here somewhere. Nick, too big for you? How about this? Is the responsibility of eldership too much for all five of us combined? The answer is still yes. The elders together as a group cannot do justice to that responsibility in our own strength. We need to lean on God to be at work. We need to lean on him to guide us and show us. Now, I'm going to give you a term that is not biblical, but I believe the concept is. Men, biblically qualified men who serve in the local church's elders, are under shepherds. They are to shepherd under the leadership, direction, authority, and teaching of Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd. We are under shepherds. And we're only good shepherds to the degree that we follow the shepherd. I want good things for this church. I want God's best for this church. And I don't claim that I'm going to be somebody who never messes up, never makes mistakes. Not at all. But I believe that on the road to God's best for us, we always have to say yes to God's plan for us. Part of that is for his church to be led by a plurality of biblically qualified men. That's how this church is structured. That's why we do it the way we do it, and why we don't do it other ways. With that said, let's close in prayer. God, help us to see it for what it is. Trust in your good purposes and your good design. Help us to be willing to go contrary to normal practice, where your will and your ways are contrary to normal practice. Help the elders of this church by leading them, guiding them, correcting us where we need it, and helping us to follow your lead at every turn. I pray that you'd help this church also by helping the elders to lead well, and those who are not elders to follow well, to submit to the direction that you lead us through your elders in this church. And I pray that at every turn, for the elders and everyone else, that our loyalty would ultimately and exclusively belong to Jesus and no one else. We pray this in his name.